Good morning, everyone. You glad to be here this morning? Yes. Do you have your Bibles? All right. Let's open to the book of Acts, chapter 3. I am excited to be here as well. Always so exciting, so awesome to worship together as believers and the body of Christ coming together. So we begin chapter 3 in the book of Acts. Has Acts been challenging to anyone yet? It has been for me as I've studied and prepared and walked through this. It's very challenging to be reminded, and I guess it's kind of sad for myself, you know, that we're having to be reminded of what the true vision of the church is, which is to go and make disciples and to tell people about Jesus, that we need to be reminded of this. So let me do a quick recap. This would be like on a series when they always give you a little intro and they're like, here's what's happened so far. So let me give you a very quick recap of kind of where we are as we start chapter 3. So Christ was crucified. Christ defeats death. Christ rises from the grave. Christ appears alive to his apostles and several hundred others. And then Christ, before he ascends, before he goes into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, before he ascends, he tells his disciples, his apostles, that they will receive a helper. Who is the helper? Holy Spirit. Okay, so, and Christ says, you're going to go wait for the helper, and then you are to go make disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so the apostles, they go to the upper room with about a little bit over 100 others, and they wait for the Holy Spirit to come. While they're there, they are unified in worship. They have the unity in Jesus. They are unified in worship and in prayer. And then the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes, and it divides, and it rests on each individual, representing such a beautiful picture, representing to believers that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The apostles are then filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking all these other languages. And so the languages of all the people that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, this was God's divine plan to have all these people in this moment, in this place, hearing the gospel, which is so cool. So Peter is then, they're saying, what's happening here? What's going on? So Peter then, filled with the Holy Spirit, he preaches this incredible sermon proclaiming the gospel, and those listening are convicted. They are cut to the heart, and all they can do is cry out, brothers, what must we do? And Peter simply and powerfully says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then on that day, some 3,000 people were served. And so here we go. That begins what we call the New Testament church. It begins this early church. And so what did they do? They gathered together, and we learned last week they had some characteristics of this church. So they devoted themselves to the study of God's word. They gathered for worship. They prayed. They observed the Lord's Supper. They had what we call koinonia, true koinonia, which was the first time that specific Greek word had ever been used, which means this was the type of fellowship that only can come through Jesus Christ. They were a community. In that community, they shared themselves. They sacrificed themselves as far as what they had, what their resources were. They lived Christ. They shared Christ. And then the other characteristic, which was so important, is that they evangelized. All this was happening in that early church. We saw that last week. What are the characteristics of a healthy church? There was a lot going on. There was a lot to do in the discipling of these new believers. And I believe, as it has been for thousands of years since, I believe it is always tempting, and it probably was tempting to them, to simply kind of close up the walls. Whew, look at all these people that just became believers in Jesus Christ. This is great. It would have been easy, it would have been tempting to kind of close up the walls and say, this is great, and then kind of develop that exclusive kind of country club atmosphere. Here we are, we're having a great time, we're fellowshipping, we like this, we like each other. I believe this has been a temptation ever since. I think we have to fight against that. We have to fight against that in the church. We like people that are like us, right? Is that just kind of human nature? We like people like us. We like people that think like us, because then we don't have to have hard conversations, right? We like people that think like us. We like people that act like us. We like our people. And sometimes we forget to a point that Christ has called us to be a church on the move, not a church sitting still, not a church content and go, look, we're all here together and that's great. This is great. He has called us, Christ has called us to be a church on the move, a church that continues to go out and be salt and light, a church that is going out sharing the good news of the gospel. The good news is this, the early church did not do that. They did not stop and settle. Aren't you glad? Because if they had, would we have heard the gospel? If they had just kind of sat there. No, they continued to be a church on the move. They were truly a church of action, a church that lived out their faith outside the walls of a church service. In Acts 2, we see that early in the days of the church that God did miraculous things, you know, signs and wonders. Look back up at Acts chapter 2, verse 43. It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So what was happening is this church, they were going outside the walls. There were people coming to know Christ. They were living their lives of faith. People were looking in on them and saying, what do they have that's different? That they liked what they saw. But also what God was doing in this moment in time is he was using apostles to perform signs and wonders, which was really not about them. It was about giving them opportunities to share the gospel, doing amazing miracles so that people would turn their attention and hear the gospel. And so in chapter 3, we get to see one of those incredible, miraculous moments. Luke shares with us one of these incredible moments that God used to prepare a group to hear the gospel. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to look at this entire incredible miracle that took place. Okay, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed this attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And then verse 11 says, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's." Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you, to give you glory, to praise your name. We are so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for salvation in Christ, salvation in you. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you for your word, for your truth, that we get to open it up and dig into it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, show us areas that we need to repent, show us areas that we need to continue to allow you to sanctify us in. Show us areas of just encouragement. Some of us might need just to feel your arms wrapped around us, to feel your peace that passes all understanding. I just pray, Lord, that this morning, through your truth, through your word, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that you would grow us, mature us. Pray for those that are here that are searching, that you're calling to for salvation, that they would hear very clearly the gospel message, that they would come to salvation in you. God, we love you and we again, we give you all the glory. It's in Christ, in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we get to see this incredible miracle, and so we're gonna kind of break it up into some settings here, some sections. And so if you're taking notes, it's really easy to kind of look at what happened here. So the first thing that we see is the setting, okay? So write that in your notes, the scene. This is kind of the setting of this entire moment that takes place. And so in the first three verses, we are shown the setting. So what was happening? Peter and John were going up to the temple. Okay, you remember these early Christians were Jewish, and the Jews that had become Christians, including the apostles, continued to go to the temple. They continued to let that be part of their routine. They still were gathering together in homes, and they were breaking bread, they were eating together, they were observing the Lord's Supper, they were worshiping, but they were still, part of their routine was to go to the temple to worship and pray. And this was a common practice among the early Jewish Christians. And so on their way to the temple, they encountered a man who was lame. Now, it's very important that we understand that this man had been lame from birth, and some say that he was around 40 years old, could be around that age. So he had been lame for a long time. Everyone knew it. This was not something that just happened last week. This had been for a long, long time. This man was laid daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. Now, why was he laid there at that specific gate? Because it was the perfect spot to ask for money. It was just strategy, okay? His family or whoever put him there every day. Why was this such an important strategy? Well, it's because those that were going to the temple, they were in a mood, they were in a religious mindset to be giving alms. It was just kind of, it was all part of that strategy. They were walking towards the temple. There were three foundations of the Jewish faith, which was the Torah, which was worship, and it was showing kindness, giving alms. So they were kind of like, hey, we're going to the temple. They would be more sensitive to be giving and showing kindness. So that's the reason this man was right here in this spot, because they already were ready to be showing that kindness. So those coming to this, the most extravagant entrance into the temple court, were ready, and that was the reason he was there. And so here was this man who was, if we look, step back and we see this man, he was not a man that was just in need of money, was he? He was a man whose life was broken. He was physically crippled. He had been all his life. He was humiliated. He had no hope, but he was about to encounter true hope and true healing. And so that's the setting. So now let's go on to the actual sign, the wonder, the miracle in verses 4-8. And I want to read that to us again. I know we just read it, but we can't get enough of reading God's word, right? So let's read it again, starting in verse 4. And Peter directed his gaze at him. So Peter and John were walking up to the temple. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them. And what was he expecting? He was expecting to get some money, wasn't he? Expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So this was the miracle that took place. In God's sovereignty, and that's something we need to kind of understand too. In God's sovereignty, God chose for this man to be healed at this moment, so God could be glorified. So God could be you, that this man and this miracle that would take place would draw people to him in this moment. And that's what we see in the early church as we look at the book of Acts, as we see the early church start. God did these really awesome specific signs and wonders. And the reason was so people would be drawn attention and then hear the gospel message. Next week, we're gonna see how that all plays out as Peter gives another sermon. This was all part of God's plan. Now, I believe that God still performs miracles. I do. I believe that God still heals people according to his will as people pray and seek him. Now, here's what I have an issue with. What I have an issue with is the many false teachers that have come and gone for the last thousands of years preaching a false doctrine, performing false miracles that look good on TV, which all that seem to do is to bring glory to the preacher or to a church or to get money. That's what I have an issue with. I believe God performs miracles. I believe that when we gather as God's people and we pray according to his will, like, God, please heal, that God listens to his people, God listens to his children. But I do have problems with performing false miracles that lead people astray and that really are not. They're not about glorifying God. They're about glorifying a person. And that's not what this was. These specific signs and wonders and miracles that took place were to draw people's attention to then hear about the message of Jesus Christ. And that's what this miracle was. So let's look at the miracle. So we're still in verses 4-8 here, okay? So we're still looking at the miracle, the wonder that took place. But let's see what sets this miracle or this wonder apart from like false teachers and preachers that we've seen on TV or things that are not true, that are not about Jesus. And so there are four aspects that we see in these verses when we look at the miracle itself. The first aspect, the first characteristic was this: the miracle was unexpected. This man was not expecting this to happen in his life. This was an unexpected event. He wasn't looking for it. It wasn't planned out for him. Verses 4-6, we see that he was asking for money. And then Peter gazed at him intensely and said, "Look at us. We don't have any money. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you." What Peter had was not what the man expected. And I think I look at our lives sometimes too, and we like, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." And how many of us have come to a point where we think, if God was smart, then he would give me these things and that would really help my situation. And then God does something completely different. Has anyone ever experienced that? You think, well, money would solve my problem right here. And then God does something way different. And then you look back and you're like, oh, wow, that was even better than I could ever imagine. This was an unexpected thing because God knows better. God is bigger, and what God is about is him being glorified, not us. Him being glorified, so that none of us could say, look what I prayed for and kind of look what I did to make this happen. No, it's going to be about God getting the glory. The miracle was unexpected. So Peter said, "We don't have any money, but what I'm going to give you is better." What Peter had to offer was life. What Peter had to offer was true hope. What Peter had to offer was healing. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, you know, my life is busy and your life is busy and we go from one thing to the next, and I'm like, this last month of May for me is just kind of like living hour by hour. It's like, what's the next thing I got to do and what I got to check off, what I got to, and we all live that way, right? We go from one thing and we kind of keep our head down sometimes. We're like, just gotta go in there, gotta run in the store and get this and get out of there. And we might have conversations along the way, but don't we forget sometimes what we have to offer this world? Like, we have, if you're a believer in Jesus, we have hope to offer. And we spend a lot of our life like this, getting our stuff, get home, get this done. And we're passing by all these people and we have something to give them, not from us, but it's from Jesus. We have true hope, and that's why we got to fight against that. That's why we keep being encouraged. Like, we've got to pray intentionally to lift our eyes up and look around and start seeing people and start seeing that there's people like this lame man that's just like, help me. And we have what is the answer, don't we? We have Jesus. And so many of us have our heads down. Some of us are blind. We've forgotten what God has called the church, which is to go and make disciples of all nations and to the ends of the earth. We've kind of forgotten that, or at least we kind of, maybe we're not intentionally saying, I forgot this, but we get so busy that we don't think about it, right? Sometimes we forget, even in conversations with people, when someone's talking and someone's hurting, someone's telling us something that's hard in their life, we sometimes even forget to even tell them, like, oh, yeah, I've got the answer for that. It's Jesus. And I think it's so awesome when we look at this that Peter and John, they could have just been like, we got to get to the temple. We got to get to the temple. We got to get to, we got to pray. And bypass that. It's like, yeah, that guy's always here. It's always here. I don't know if I told this story. I might have just a few weeks ago. I'm sorry if I did. But there was a study done, and they took some college students that were Bible majors, and they did kind of a test with them. They told them that all these preacher minister guys that were at school, they said, you're going to preach a sermon, and it's going to be on the Good Samaritan, okay? And we need you to show up at this place on campus. And so when they got there, they had their sermon ready. They were going to go give their sermon as a part of their college class. When they got to the place on campus, they were then told, okay, two different groups. One group, they were told, you're running late. You've got to get across campus and give your sermon to the people that were going to listen, and you only have 5 minutes to get there. And you got to get there and give your sermon. And so they bolted across campus. They did that. In their path was going to be a person that was in need of help. Okay? They would cross through that person. They would go past that person. The other group that showed up, they said, wow, you are really early. You've got about an hour. So just go ahead and make your way across campus, and you're going to have some time to prepare, and then you go and give your sermon, but you need to go ahead and get on over there. Those people meandered their way across campus, came in contact with the same person. The study showed that those that were not in a hurry had compassion for that person. They did not have all this stuff to think about, and their eyes were open, and they walked, and they saw the person in need, and they had time to help them, and they took care of them, and they did the thing. The people that were running late didn't even see it. They didn't even stop. And the study was to kind of show, like, this is kind of who we are as people in America. We are always on the run. We got so much stuff we've got to do that we keep our blind. We're just head down, let's go. We're so busy that we can't even look around to see the people that are hurting, to see a man like this that is saying, I just need help. I'm so thankful that we see this picture of a miracle that's taking place. And so Peter and John looked at him and said, I've got something more valuable than money. And God was moving and working in his sovereignty. He had chosen this man to be healed, and this was an unexpected moment for this man. So the miracle was unexpected. The second thing that we see about this miracle, and this is so important, this miracle was done in the name of who? Jesus Christ. This miracle was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Write this down, because this is not something great for me. This is just truth. Write this down on your notes. Write it on your heart. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe this? Okay. There's power in the name of Jesus. Why are we scared to talk about it? Why do we keep our head down? Why aren't we looking around to share the name of Jesus, to point people to where the true power is, where the true healing is, where the true hope is? There is power in the name of Jesus. Do we understand the magnitude of the power of the name of Jesus? I mentioned a few weeks ago that there is a whole group that understands the power of the name of Jesus. It's Hollywood. They know it, which is why most of those shows and TVs that we watch, that's the name that they choose to take in vain. Isn't that funny? Not funny. It's terrible. Isn't that amazing that nobody's taken the name of Buddha in vain in these movies, and are they? No one's taken Muhammad or you know, any. They're taking the name of Jesus in vain. It's like, if we're gonna say something mean, then we're gonna choose that one. We're gonna choose that one. There's power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no power in the name of Buddha. There is no power in the name of Muhammad. There is no power in the name of Joseph Smith or any false teacher, false prophet. There is no power in a wooden statue, in a golden animal, et cetera, et cetera. What Peter did here was this. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. That's what sets this miracle apart from those that are false. He did it in the name of Jesus. He did it to do, he did it in a way what Christ would do according to his will, according to Christ's authority, according to Christ's power. This miracle was unexpected. This miracle was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that we see about this miracle took place and it was instant. The miracle was instantaneous. Look at verse 7, and he took him up by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. It was for all to see. It was a sign. It was a wonder. A man that had not walked for 40 years was able to get up immediately. This was not some gradual process. It was not something that could be questioned. It's like, well, he looked like he was almost walking. This was a true sign, wonder in the name of Jesus Christ. It awakened people's eyes in that moment. It awakened their ears and their minds to God. This miracle was instantaneous. This miracle was unexpected. It was done in the name of Jesus Christ. It was instant. And the fourth thing that we see from this miracle is this miracle was complete. Complete. Look at verse 8. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man jumped up. That's why Luke uses that language. He leaped. He stood up. He began to walk. He began leaping and praising God. This was not done in secret. This was out for everyone to see. This was a divine moment that God had ordained so that people would see the power of the name of Jesus. This was a true miracle because it was done to glorify Jesus Christ. It was instantaneous. It was complete. And the purpose was not only to heal this man, which was awesome in itself, but it was to open up this incredible opportunity to preach the gospel. This was not done in hiding. This was done for all to see. And so now we get to look at the results of this miracle. So we'll look at verses 8 through 11, kind of the second half of 8, where it says, they entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And then what did everyone see? All the people saw him walking and praising God. This was not some man that had just gotten sick last week. This man had been lame for 40 years. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate, the one that would ask for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. There was things taking place here as Christ did this incredible miracle for this man. There were three incredible things that took place. First of all, what happened to the man? First of all, think about what happened to him. Did he like, oh, that was pretty cool. All right, see you guys. I'm going to go home. No, he had joy. He experienced joy. This man, he jumped up. He began leaping, praising God, joy because of what Jesus did as he healed this man. Believer, friend, Christian, Chris, God wants and desires us to have joy. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to experience joy. John 15, 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. My question to all of us is, this man, do we leap up because of what Christ has done in our life? Do we praise God? Do we come into this place and sing praises because of the joy that is growing and made complete in us, that's full? Are you experiencing the joy of walking with Christ? If not, there are two reasons why. There are two reasons why you're not experiencing joy. And I'm not talking about just always happy, giddy, everything's perfect. I'm talking about the deep joy even when things are terribly difficult, there's a deep joy of knowing that you're a child of God, and that God's working in you, and He's working all things, and He's directing your paths. That's that deep joy. But if you're not experiencing joy, it's because of one or two reasons. One reason is you don't have Jesus in your heart, that you do not have a relationship with Christ. I mean, that's the simple answer. If you don't have joy, experiencing deep fullness of joy that only Christ can give, it's because you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The second reason would be that you have drifted and you're not abiding in Him. You have taken your eyes off Christ and you have begun to look at the world. And the world always will offer you a false sense of joy, right? They're like, these are the things that are going to make you happy. And many times as Christians, we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to look at those things that we think will bring us happiness, whether it's stuff or money or you know, addictions or whatever it is. The world will always say, these things are going to bring you joy. If your eyes are there, then you probably have lost your sense of deep, true joy. So either you don't have Jesus or you have drifted and you are not looking at Him. You might even be a churchgoer. You might even be religious and have no joy. It's because you've never trusted in the name of Jesus. Or maybe you're in a desert and you feel dry, you feel stagnant, and the answer does not come from, well, if I could just find a more exciting church or if they would just play the songs that I really like. The answer does not come in those things. The answer comes from seeking first the kingdom of God. That's where the answer is. Not stuff, but seeking first the kingdom of God. The answer comes from abiding in Him. Seek Him and you will find Him. And you will find joy. You will find true joy. So my challenge, my encouragement to all of us, and will continue to be, is this. If you're feeling stagnant, don't start looking for books on happiness. Don't start looking for stuff to try to make you happy. Simply take your Bible and start reading. Start tomorrow, start today. Take a few moments, read God's word, pray, seek Him. And then on Tuesday, open your Bible, seek Him, abide in Him, and then do that as a routine, and you will find Jesus. You'll find Him. Seek Him and you'll find Him. And you're going to start experiencing true joy if you're a believer. The second result from this wonder that happened, it brought joy to that man. The second result from this wonder was that it led to praise and worship of God. This man didn't run home. He leapt and ran into the temple to praise and worship God. This was genuine worship of God. We talked about this last week as we looked at the early church. One of the characteristics of a healthy church of the early church was that they worshiped together. And I asked the question last week, and I ask it again to all of us, what is this for us? Is this routine? Is this Oklahoma church culture? Sunday morning, we got to come to church? Or is this genuine? Is this something real? Is this something like, yeah, we get to go worship Christ. We get to, whatever song is being played, I get to sing it to Jesus. I get to thank Jesus for the cross. I get to thank Jesus for my salvation. I get to open God's word. I get to come in a little early and walk down and gather with my church family and study God's word and Bible study. I get to show up here and sing worship and praise Him and pray to Him and hear His truth. What is this for us? That day, after being healed, that lame man experienced genuine worship. He experienced genuine praise, genuine worship. And then the third thing that happened because of that miracle, it brought joy to that man. It brought praise and worship to Jesus. And the third result was that it was a testimony to all who witnessed this miracle. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And then you see in verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, they were utterly astounded, and they ran to see more, right? Isn't that cool? This was God's plan. This was to have this take place, that God would do this miracle in the name of Jesus, so that people's eyes would be like, what is going on? And they were gonna, and they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear a message preached. Just like it just happened at Pentecost, right? Remember all the crazy languages that were happening? People were like, what is happening? I'm hearing my own language. What? And they were all coming around. And then Peter's like, let me tell you about Jesus. Repent. Be baptized. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins. This was what was taking place here. This was a testimony of what had happened, and it was pointing people to be ready to hear the gospel message. This miracle was part of God's plan. It was his design to point people to the gospel, to prepare their hearts to hear the truth of the gospel. We are again reminded that Jesus is the author of salvation, not anybody else, right? Jesus is the author of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls to hearts to be saved. These signs and wonders, when we see them in the book of Acts, they were not done so the apostles could get a million streams on their accounts. This was not done so that the apostles could become millionaires and have their jets, which was not possible then, but you know what I'm saying. These signs and wonders were not done so that they could grow their mega church. It's like, look at us. Look at how great we are. This was not what these signs and wonders for. These signs and wonders were done to bring people to salvation in Jesus Christ. It was to be a moment that would point people and prepare their hearts, and they would say, what is this? And we have to remember that we get to be a part of this time in history. We get to. This is not a time for us to hide. This is not a time for us to wall up our buildings like, yeah, this is cool. We like these people. We're all good. Let's just wait it out. This is not a time for us to be scared all the time. This is not a time for us to say, no, I don't want to deal with anybody that doesn't know Jesus. This is a time we say we get to be a part of this time because God is moving. God is moving. And he moves in the hard stuff. He moves when it's difficult. He moves when it's hard on Christians. The places that are growing the fastest in Christianity are the countries that are the hardest for Christians to live in. They're the countries that people are dying for their faith. And those are the countries where Jesus is spreading. So we get to be in this time in America when it seems difficult. We get to be here, and we get to go outside these walls, and we get to tell people that there is hope. And the name is hope in Jesus, right? It's hope in Jesus. So pray. Open. Lift up your eyes. Look at your schedule. It might be time to say, I'm too busy. I need time to look and to share the hope of Jesus Christ. My question that I will always ask is, do you know Christ? Are you sitting here and you're like, I might be a little bit religious, but I don't have joy. I don't have that deep joy. I need Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit's calling to you. Don't walk out of here not knowing Christ. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't leave here without calling on the name of Jesus. Some of us, we're scared. Some of us, we're just overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, and our to-do lists are so crazy and we're so hard, and we are drowning in depression, or we're drowning in worry, or we have no joy. And it's, you know why? It's not because you're not reading enough self-help books. It's not because you're not spending enough time in podcasts. It's not because you haven't come to church enough. It's because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. You've drifted. You're looking at the world. You're trying to find the world's answers, and you can't. They never satisfy. Get your eyes back on Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek Jesus, and you'll find him. Abide in him, and I promise you, when you begin to do that, you will begin to know him better. You'll begin to feel the joy and feel the peace. You'll begin to understand and remember what your vision is and calling as a true believer in Christ, which is to go tell others about Jesus. you'll remember what this is about, which is to come and worship Jesus, the body of Christ, that this will become more genuine. This will become more real. Do you know Christ? Or have you taken your eyes off? Are you drifting? Today, come back. Come to him for the first time or come back to him. Let's pray. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this incredible miracle that just shows us how you work, how you heal, how you bring joy, how you lead us to worship, how everything is about you, how this is about bringing glory to you and pointing people to Jesus. I pray for this time of reflection, this time of invitation, you would help us to respond to what you're showing us in our lives. And if you were calling someone to be saved, I pray that they would be saved, that they would call on you. I pray if you are calling us back to get our eyes back on you and off the world, I pray that that would take place too. I pray that we would use this time to seek you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.